Wonderful things to be reminded of as we join together at the start of this new year, aren't they? That as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us in Jesus. If you've closed your Bible, now would be a good time to reopen your Bible to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at that ministry of John the Baptist in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3. And as we come to this passage, I was interested this week by an article I saw online in The Guardian that had the heading, 100 Tiny Changes to Transform Your Life. So it's a list of 100 tiny changes to transform your life, of things that other people had done that had transformed their lives, and now they were invited by The Guardian to submit their life-transforming tiny changes for the benefit of the whole world to also discover these tiny changes to transform their lives. Would you like to hear some of those tiny changes that will transform your life this year? I won't go through all 100, I'll just select a few of them. 100 tiny changes to transform your life. Number 75 is learn to ride a horse and joust. Just a tiny change, isn't it? It'd take you a couple of minutes. Very tiny change. Number 77, move house and choose to downsize. Moving house is famously a tiny change. It's barely worth mentioning. Easily accomplished. Doesn't take any time at all. I'll just give you one more. Number 84, borrow other people's dogs. That's maybe more of a manageable one for us this year. So if you want to borrow Kofi for a few hours, speak to Pete afterwards and we can arrange that. Tiny changes to transform our lives. Well, this is a time of year, isn't it, where people often think about change and changes we can introduce to transform our lives for better for the rest of this year. Whether tiny changes like learning to joust or bigger changes like learning to joust successfully. But here today we hear John the Baptist's coming and preaching a hugely radical call to change. There in the wilderness, preaching this hugely radical call to change, as he says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message of John the Baptist. And I want us this morning just to see, what is this life-transforming change that John the Baptist is calling people to, and why it's so important for us to hear this message at the start of a new year, whether we're here as people who follow Jesus or whether we don't follow Jesus or trying to work out what to do with Jesus this year, we need to hear these words from John the Baptist today. So we'll start by focusing just on that verse, that message of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then after we've looked at that, we'll look at a few other things that John the Baptist says as well. So that message of verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist gives us an instruction and then a reason for the instruction. The instruction is repent, and the reason is for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we'll look at the reason first, and then we'll come back to the repent bit afterwards, okay? So we start by looking at the reason, and we'll think about this life-transforming change John the Baptist is speaking about. Because John the Baptist here, he has the privilege of announcing one of the greatest moments in history. You think back to when it was the coronation of King Charles III, which now feels like a very long time ago, doesn't it? It wasn't that long ago. But at the coronation, with the news broadcasters who were chosen to be involved in the commentary on that event, that's a privilege, isn't it? A special privilege to be chosen to be part of that event. Well, here, John the Baptist has an even greater privilege of announcing the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near. God has come to rule, come to reign in a new way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the kind of announcement that we should have come to expect based on our Advent series just before Christmas, which also feels like a very long time ago, but it was only a few weeks ago. And we saw the arrival of the wise men, of the Magi, who came searching for this child who was born king. And a special king who's given these expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that we've sung about. And we saw before that that this king is not going to be an ordinary king. This king has the name Emmanuel. This king is God with us. God come down to earth as king. The king has come. The kingdom is at hand. And this is actually the kind of announcement we should expect based on everything that's happened in the Bible so far. The rest of the Bible has been leading up to this moment, preparing for this announcement of John the Baptist. As we've been going through Matthew's gospel, you may or may not have noticed that Matthew likes to quote the Old Testament a lot. He quotes the first part of the Bible a lot and says, this is what God said hundreds of years ago, and now it's happened, just as God said. And in the first two chapters, we had, I think, four direct quotations from the Old Testament. And then today, we get another one in verse 3. When we find out that John the Baptist's job description comes straight out of the Old Testament, from words that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before this moment. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That John the Baptist is the voice of someone crying in the wilderness, calling people to get ready for the coming of the Lord to his people. And even the clothing that John wore seems like an odd thing to mention, that he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. I don't know if any of you got garments of camel's hair for Christmas, but there he was wearing this garment. And we're told that because that's the uniform of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. And the prophet Malachi said that another person like Elijah would come at a decisive moment in history. And now, what we've been waiting for, well, here it's come in John the Baptist, who says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom that people have been waiting for. The king is here. The kingdom is at hand. And even just thinking about the prophet Isaiah, there's so much that God speaks through Isaiah to give his people hope. Hope of a day that would come, of the Lord coming to his people, of a king who would come, of the kingdom of heaven coming. Probably the most well-known is, if you think back just a few weeks to our carol service, when Alison came up, I read some words from Isaiah chapter 9, which say this: to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, keyword kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Kingdom, peace, justice, and righteousness. And this special king, who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And now, John the Baptist announces, this king has come. The kingdom is at hand. That's the big announcement. How should people respond to that announcement? How can people get ready for this king who's come? Well, that's an important question, not just for the people in Matthew chapter 3. It's an important question for us today as well, because this king is coming again, and we need to be ready for that day. That this king who has come, he will one day come again to finish that work of establishing his kingdom. You know, people sometimes say that the kingdom of Jesus is both now and not yet. It's now and not yet. It's now because King Jesus is now king, and we can know his rule in our lives and in our hearts. But it's not yet because we haven't. There's more to come, isn't there? We aren't yet experiencing this perfect peace and perfect justice and perfect righteousness We only have to look back at the news of the last week to know that. There's more to come. Jesus is coming again, and how can we be ready? We need to hear what John the Baptist says to the people 2,000 years ago. One word, how we can be ready for the King, is the word repent. Repent. The answer that John the Baptist gives to the question of how we can be ready for the King, the answer he gave to those people then, the answer they would give to us today, it's not about making some small changes in our lives, to eat some more vegetables, to go to the gym once a week, to learn to joust, those kind of small changes. It's something more fundamental, something more serious, something more radical. It's a change of direction in our lives. That's what repentance is about. It's like the spiritual version of your sat-nav when you take a wrong turning and it says turn around when possible. No, we need to turn around. We could come again to the prophet Isaiah. I'll read a verse from Isaiah chapter 55, which gives this description of repentance, of what repentance means, that word repent. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous person his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous person his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. It's a picture of people who are going the wrong way, away from God, walking in sin and disobedience, who then stop and turn around and turn to God and return to the Lord. That change of direction that John the Baptist is calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's a change that needs to happen in all of our lives if we're going to be ready for this King when he comes again. It's a change that needs to happen in all of our lives, my life, all of our lives. Because as humans, all of us have gone the wrong way. That we've gone the wrong way and sinned. That we've all lived as if we're king or queen, that we're in charge of our lives, even though God is the one who made us and this whole world, and we live under him. Yet we live as if we're in charge. We walk our own way rather than God's way. We want to get our own way in situations. We want to decide what's best and what's not, and what's right and what's wrong. We act as if we're king in our lives. That's the world we've grown up in since the first human sinned. But then we hear this call to repent, to recognize that we're not king or queen, that we're not in charge, that there is one who is rightly king and his name is Jesus, and we need to turn and recognize that he is rightly king, to turn to him, to recognize that we've gone the wrong direction, we've gone the wrong way, to turn and take the crown off our heads and throw it down at his feet, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To begin living with him as king in our lives. That's the life-transforming change that John is calling people to. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I've been thinking quite a lot over the last week about that word repent. It's probably not a surprise, given it's quite a key word in the passage. I've been thinking about that word. And it's a word that it's not a very popular word generally, I think, and it's often seen as like this is like repent, as if repent, the word repent is bad news. But actually, that word repent, when you think about it, is a wonderful word, isn't it? It's a glorious word, repent. It's a glorious word because Jesus is a glorious King. As we turn to him, we see that he is a glorious, wonderful King. This is good news, repentance, not bad news. Now, when we're over here in our sin, and we can't see Jesus, we might think that the kingdom of Jesus is something oppressive. There is bad news. It's something that is awful. But then when we're over here with the king, we can see how glorious he is, that he is, his kingdom is far better than anything that I could build or any humans could build. That he is the king who is above all other kings. He's the king whose kingdom will not end. He's the king who speaks words that are perfectly good and true and right all of the time, who cares perfectly for his people. And one day, it'll be undeniable how glorious this king is when he returns to fully establish that kingdom. And we see that perfect peace and justice and righteousness that will never end. The call to repent is good news, because Jesus is a good king. That word repent is a glorious word, because Jesus is a glorious king. And how wonderful it is that this king would want me to come to him. When I've turned away from him and I've walked away from him and I've walked in sin and I've gone against what he has said, he doesn't discard me. He doesn't keep me at a distance. Doesn't tell me to go away. He calls me to come. He calls me to turn from my sin, to turn and trust in him and find life in his kingdom. As I come, he welcomes me into his kingdom. Not based on what I've done, not based on my merits, because that wouldn't get me anywhere. He's the one who came to save his people from their sins so we can know him as king forever. That's the good news of this call to repent, to turn, to trust in Jesus as king, the one who is rightfully king. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the radically wonderful call that comes to all of us at the start of this year, that the king has come, the king will come again. Jesus is king, not us. Turn to him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the heart of the message that John the Baptist has. But he has a bit more to say, and we need to hear the other things that he has to say as well. And particularly, we need to hear a warning he gives and also a promise that he gives. And both of those are important. That we hear a warning and we hear a promise. The warning that comes from verse 7 is a warning of judgment. And this is a serious warning and perhaps an uncomfortable one when we hear these words, and they're not maybe words that make us feel really happy, and yet they're important words to hear as we get this warning of judgment from verse 7. You get these Pharisees and Sadducees who come to John the Baptist. These are religious leaders. And when John the Baptist sees them, his words of greeting to them are to say, "You brood of vipers." That's quite strong words, aren't they? And Jesus says, John says those words not because they've personally upset him or he's having a bad day, but he sees these religious leaders and he sees that they make a great show of religion, but there's a complete lack of repentance. They make this great show of religion, but there's a lack of repentance. So they do all this religious stuff, make a big show of all this religious stuff. There's not any good fruit, because you haven't really turned to God. So he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's like they feel like they don't even need to repent. Because they say, verse 9, we have Abraham as our father. We're descended from Abraham. We have the right ancestry. We're part of the right people. We have the right association. So we're okay. We don't need to repent. And John the Baptist says to them, be warned. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that doesn't bear the fruit that comes from the true repentance to God cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe of God's judgment ready to cut down these trees, says John. And verse 12, speaking of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's an image from agriculture of separating the wheat from the chaff. We have that phrase, don't we? And here, the chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. It's a serious and weighty image. It's a terrifying image. It's supposed to be an image of eternal judgment and hell. An image that shows us the urgency of that call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a question that John asks the religious leaders who come. He says to them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's so important for us this morning to see that God's word is warning us to flee from the wrath to come, the judgment to come. Wrath is another of those unpopular, unfashionable words that sounds like bad news, God's anger. But actually, God's anger is good news. Wrath is a glorious word because it means that our holy God is angry about the things that are wrong in this world. That our God is angry about the sin and injustice in this world. And if he wasn't, then he wouldn't be a very loving, holy, perfect God. Think even over the last week, one of the big things that people have been talking a lot about is the Post Office Horizon scandal after the drama that there was on ITV. And this is a situation that some people have known about for many years, but some people have now come to know more about it, and the more you read, the more you see how awful the miscarriage of justice is, and how odd it seems that nothing has been done before. There's still people who haven't been compensated and that kind of thing. And people seeing this story, and maybe this has been your experience, seeing this story, and you get angry. You get angry at the injustice of it. You get angry at the things that people have got away with. And the good news of God's judgment is that there will be justice, that things will be made right. Of course, the important thing for us is if God punishes sin, he must punish all sin. That's where it becomes personal to me, including my sin. And either we have two options. Either we face that punishment ourselves, that we face that wrath of God, we face that unquenchable fire, that eternal judgment. Or we hear God's call today to flee from the wrath to come, to turn from our sin and to turn to Jesus, who alone can save us, to turn to Jesus, the King, who died to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, to repent and turn to King Jesus. And as we turn to him, find that he welcomes us, that he forgives us, that he saves us, gives us a refuge when that day of judgment comes. Either we take the punishment ourselves, or we flee to Jesus. And those are the only two options. The religious leaders here try to come up with a third option of saying, we have Abraham as our father. That means they're safe because they have Abraham as their father. And we probably wouldn't say that, but we could think, we could take the approach of like making lots of tiny changes in our lives and thinking that'll be enough. If we do this or that, if we go to church enough, if we do enough good things, if we help enough people, if we give enough money to the right places, well, that'll be okay. But we need to hear the warning, a really important warning today, that all of those things, those tiny changes, on the day of judgment, those things will count for nothing if we haven't turned and trusted in Jesus. Those things will count for nothing if we haven't repented and trusted in Jesus. What we need is not just a few tiny changes. What we need is Jesus and to come to him. That's the warning that John the Baptist gives, the warning that he would give us today, the warning that we need to hear. Please don't ignore this warning at the start of 2024. If you've not already turned to Jesus, today is the day to turn to him. We don't know when he's coming back. It could be this year. Today is the day to turn to him, to come and receive his forgiveness, to start a new life living under his rule. A radical change for 2024, but a wonderful one, a glorious change that leads to eternal life in his kingdom. If you've not come to Jesus, today is the day to hear these words: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the urgent warning that we get here today. But then we get a promise, and we'll close with a promise. For those of you who have repented and turned to Jesus, who are trusting in him and know life with him, there's a promise that comes to us, a promise that John the Baptist gives us, a promise of the Spirit. Verse 11, John talks about, I'll just read what he says. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is looking forward to a greater baptism that is coming, a baptism that he can't offer, but that Jesus can, that Jesus will baptize his people with the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the New Testament, we see more of what that looks like. When Jesus pours out his Spirit on his people, his Spirit who comes to live in us. And crucially for today, who helps us to continue turning from sin and to continue turning to Jesus. Because repentance is not just a one-off. There is that decisive turning from sin, turning to Jesus. But it's also a whole life thing, that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Because each day we see areas of our lives where instead of going the way of King Jesus, we still like to go our own way. And we need to turn and come to King Jesus. And our sin doesn't end our relationship with King Jesus, that as we come to him, we see that he forgives us and he welcomes us. We come and we hear again those words, well, as John the Baptist puts it, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And I think about, as I look at my life, I think about a house that we lived in 2012. I think it was 2012. We only lived there for about 6 months. It's not so much the house I'm thinking of, but it's the garden. It's a cottage that has a lovely garden. We rented it for 6 months. And because we're not really gardeners, we did nothing with the garden for those 6 months. Until the weekend before we had to move out, and we remembered our tenancy agreement that said we had to return our garden in the same state it was when we first rented the property. And we stood at the kitchen window and we looked out at this overgrown wilderness of weeds outside. We did get our deposit back. The story has a happy ending. But as I look at my life, actually, it sometimes looks like a kind of a wilderness, an overgrown wilderness with loads of weeds, and it can be difficult to see much fruit. But here's the good news: the Holy Spirit lives in me, and he can bring fruit from even the messiest gardens, even the most wilderness-like gardens. And God calls us to strive against sin and to put sin to death in our lives and to be persistent in listening to his voice and praying and spending time with his people. But as we do those things, the Spirit is at work in us to help us to turn from sin, to turn to Jesus, to repent. Think about the fruit that we long to see in our lives, fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where do those fruits come from? They're the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit working in us who brings this fruit out in our lives. That as God calls us to repent, he's not working against us to make things harder. He's working in us to make it possible. And as I look out this morning, you gathered here today, I can give thanks for the work of the Spirit in the lives of his people, in the fruit that I can see and have seen. And we can long together to see more of that fruit as the Spirit works in us, leading us to repent, to keep turning from sin and turning to Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whatever your plans are for this year, whether you learn to ride a horse and joust or borrow Kofi for a few hours later this week, we all need to hear this call to repent, to turn from our sin, to turn to King Jesus. And if we've turned to King Jesus, to keep that daily habit of turning from our sin and turning to him, looking forward to that day when he will return and every knee will bow, and then we'll see what it really looks like for Jesus to be king. Let's pray.